Tonight we're going to continue our study on the character of God. This is lesson number 18 already. Hard to believe, also already lesson number 18. The foreknowledge of God. Now, the passage of Scripture that I want us to look at is Romans 8, 28 to 30. And this is probably what we would call a real focal text, a primary text when you deal with this topic, the foreknowledge of God. Now, the foreknowledge of God has engendered a lot of controversy. A lot of controversy. And yet, you and I can say, in actuality, whether we're dealing with God's omniscience, His omnipotence, whether we're dealing with His love, His wrath, all of these attributes of God, there is, of course, controversy connected with all of them to some degree. But foreknowledge is probably one of the foremost as far as controversies that swirl around it. Now, foremostly, the controversy swirls around this, is that in the definition of the term, and its scope. And of course, remember, as Walter Williams has said, we must have operational definitions of the terms we use, otherwise we'll have nothing but confusion. So, most people say God foreknows who will believe. God foreknows who will believe, and then, because they believe, God chooses them. God chooses to save them. That is the foremost common definition. Now, is that part of the definition, the biblical definition of the term? And you and I can say yes. Look at Acts 26:5. Acts 26:5, and we'll look at 2 Peter 3:17. Acts 26:5. There's Paul speaking before King Agrippa in Acts 26:5. And he's speaking of the Jews. He says, they knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So they knew Paul, see? They knew Paul's history and all of that, as he was a Pharisee in that. Now look at 2 Peter 3:17. 2 Peter 3:17. Hebrews, James, First and Second Peter, First, Second, Third John. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So this is part of the definition. Now, let's read Romans 8:28-30 before I get any farther in commenting on this, but Romans 8:28-30 is the focal text, so we'll spend time with that. Romans 8:28-30. Three verses. Romans 8:28-30. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, He also called; whom He called, He also justified; whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, what is the problem with this definition? Now, this is the definition of all the churches in Wilmer that we call Arminian, or semi-Pelagian. And I won't name the churches. You know where they are. That's right. The problem with that definition is that it destroys God's absolute sovereignty. It destroys God's absolute sovereignty. God's absolute sovereignty over all of his creatures. God's sovereignty is, it destroys his independence. It destroys God's supremacy. It puts man in the driver's seat. Man decides, and God is there, you know, he's waiting to see what man's going to do. See? And that's the problem of it. He foreknows who will believe, and then because they believe, God chooses to save them. Now, what is the biblical definition of the term? Now remember, this is the majority. The majority of churches, the majority of professing Christians in America, this is what they believe. I believe it's heresy. Now that sounds like a real strong term to use. But why? Anytime you denigrate God's nature, you are not worshiping the God of the Bible. Okay? It is not according to God's revelation. And anything that violates that, you see, that's what it is. It's an error and it's heresy. It's wrong. It's very wrong. I can't think of anything more dangerous than to denigrate the character of God, the nature of God. Now, what does it mean? Look at this verse again. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, let's look at, I got to get whether it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter here. I keep, 1 Peter 1, 2. Leave your finger there in Romans 8, 28 to 30. But 1 Peter 1, 2, and 1 Peter 1:20. And we're going to look at this Greek word called prognosis. Yeah, nosko. I'll get it right here yet. That's right. We get the English word, but I got to get my spelling right in my Greek here. I'll get it. One way or the other, I'll get it here. There we go. Prognosko. That's right. I didn't get it right. Prognosko. 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 There we go. Okay. Prognosko. And we get the word prognosis here. Prognosis from it. Prognosko. It's the same word in both of these. Now look at verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So prognosko is foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Okay? Now look at verse 20. Verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation world. So the word foreordained is also prognosko. The same thing. So if you and I were going to put this according to the biblical things, you have initially God's decrees. God's decrees, and one of God's decrees is his decree of election. And then you have God's foreordination or God's predestination. Predestination or God's determination. And then you have God's foreknowledge. We'll define that a little bit more yet. God's decrees. What are God's decrees? The Westminster Shorter Catechism says God's decrees are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So the foreordination makes things certain. And the foreknowledge then is based on this, then how is it made certain? How God exercises that then is he then foreknow is whom he foreloved. That is the biblical definition. Included in the biblical definition of foreknowledge, then, is God's choosing. Write this down. God's choosing, and also it has to do with God's affection, God setting his love on him. That's God's foreknowledge, his choosing and his foreloving. So now, look at Romans 8, 28 to 30. What does this verse tell us? Romans 8, 23, for whom he foreknew. We could write what? For whom he foreloved. For whom he foreloved. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Now, here's something very important I want you to know about foreknowledge. Very important about foreknowledge. Foreknowledge in the Bible never, never has anything to do with our actions or something in us. Okay? Something in us. It never has anything to do with our actions or something in us. Foreknowledge always, always refers to persons. Foreknowledge always refers to persons. Now, think of this. Those that say that God foreknew those who would believe, and then because they believe, then he chose them. What is that? That's an action. That's something in somebody. That's not part of the biblical definition of foreknowledge at all. See, it always refers to persons. Okay, let's look at this. Look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew. See, that refers to what? The person, right? Romans 8, 28. It refers to persons. Okay, now look at Romans 11, 2. 11, 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, right? So it refers to persons again. Romans 11, 2. Look at Acts 2, 23. Look at Acts 2, 23. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death. There again, it refers to a person. See, person. Refers to Jesus, person. Now look at 1 Peter 1:2. 1 Peter 1:2. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So, who are the elect? Go back to verse 1. The elect are the pilgrims of the dispersion. It's the persecuted Jewish believers. So there again, it's persons. Persons. And as A.W. Pink says in his book, The Attributes of God, these are the only four verses in the New Testament that refer to the foreknowledge, and in every one of them, it underscores that again. It only refers to persons. Nothing in the believer, no actions of theirs or something God says, you know, to them. So, when God chooses somebody, what? When you take a verse, remember we said election, God's decree, foreordination, foreknowledge. When God chooses, what does he do? Ephesians 4:1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Is it because we were holy? What does it say? Because he was going to make us holy. See? Whom God chooses, he equips. See? So it's the same type of the thing with that. It's nothing in us. Nothing in us. Now, another thing that's interesting here, you never find the word foreknowledge in the Old Testament. Make a note on that. The word foreknowledge is never in the Old Testament, but its simpler term is. Foreknowledge is not found, that word is not found in the Old Testament, but its simpler form is, and the simpler form is to know. To know. When you look at the Old Testament, to know has four different meanings. To know has four different meanings. And the first meaning it has is to choose. Which is Jeremiah 1:5. God tells Jeremiah what? Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. See? And he chose him to be a prophet. So it's choosing. The second meaning of to know in the Old Testament is to watch over. To watch over. To watch over. And that's Psalms 1:6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly perish. So God knows, he chooses, he watches over. And thirdly is to recognize by covenant. So in the Old Testament, you have the Hittite treaties. And it's just like the Ten Commandments. They're based just like ancient treaties. So Exodus 20, 1 through 17, for example, where the Ten Commandments are found, to recognize by covenant. Then the last meaning, and this is the main one. This is the main one. We're not talking to know by cognition. In other words, it's not to know something in the brain about somebody, in your mind about somebody. Rather, we're talking about relationship. Relationship. And an intimacy. Intimacy in relationship. Intimacy in relationship. For example, Genesis 4:1. Adam knew Eve. Adam knew Eve. And voila, 9 months later, Seth came along. See? That kind of intimacy in relationship. Amos 3:2, God says of the people of Israel, he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. That type of special, see, relationship God had with Israel. And, of course, we think of the covenant relationship God had with Israel, too. So all of that is involved in the word foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Now, let's go back to Romans 8:28 to 30 again. Romans 8:28 to 30 again. Romans 8:28 to 30. Now, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Let's just say, for sake of argument, that those who say, oh, God's foreknowing here, what did he foreknow? See, they say, okay, it refers to an action or something, the person. Let's say it didn't refer to persons. So what would they say? They would say, oh, God foreknew that they would have faith, right? Okay, so God then looks down the corridor of time here in the future, and he sees there that they will have faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. So you and I say, where does the Bible say that faith comes from? It comes from God, right? Okay, 2 Peter 2:1. Those who have obtained like precious faith with us. 1 Corinthians 3:5 and 6. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. Romans 12:3. Even as God has given to each one of us a measure of faith. Acts 13:48. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Okay? What does that say? Your believing is, you don't believe and then you're ordained to eternal life. No. You're ordained and then you believe. You see, it's all of God again. It's all of God. Look at Acts 18:27. Acts 18:27. Acts 18:27. When he desired to cross to Achaia, that's in the lower in Greece, the lower province in Greece, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive Apollos. And when Apollos arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed what? Through grace. You see, they believed through grace. They believed through grace. So there's just some scriptures that say that even if they say this, you ask, well, where does the faith come from? The faith comes from God. And of course, we could add Ephesians 2:8 here also. What? For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. What? It's the gift of God. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, one thing we need to recognize here is that, like we said, it's not just a bare knowledge of God. That's part of it, but it's more than it. Bare knowledge of God would be his prescience, his looking down the future. He knows the future. But there's more involved in that. See, it's not only that he foreknew, he foreloved. Foreloved, that's the main thing. Whom he foreloved. Now, when we look at this, there's a lots of things that have come about. We think of all of these Arminian churches. And that's the majority of the churches in Wilmer, okay? They do not believe in the foreordination of God. They do not believe in the foreordination of God. They do not believe in predestination. They do not believe in predestination. What Arminians believe, though, they do believe that God knows the future. He knows the future. They do believe that God knows everything that's going to come to pass. It's just that they don't believe that he foreordains and predestines at all. See? And of course, they don't believe in God's election either. And remember, election is what? Before the foundation of the world. So we take Romans 8:28-30. And we say, whom he has, let me get back to Romans 8:28. Whom he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he also justified, and he justified, he also glorified. And you see, he's elected before the world, then in time, in this world, he chooses, and then in the next world, you see, they're glorified in that. So it spans the whole span of time. Now, what has happened with the Arminians? Arminians believe, they do not believe in foreordination, predestination, or election, but they do believe that God believes, knows the future. So what has come about, 1994, the book came out on open theism. Open theism. And open theism is a daughter of Arminianism. That's a branch of Arminianism. Open theism believes what? They do not believe in the foreordination. They do not believe in predestination. They do not believe in election. They do not believe, here's where they vary from their Arminians, they do not believe God knows the future. They do not believe that God knows the future. All God knows is contingencies. He knows probabilities. But they say God does not know what you and I are going to do 5 seconds from now, 5 minutes from now, 5 hours from now, 5 years from now, whatever. God does not know. Why do they believe that? Why do they deny that God knows the future? Right? All of this election, foreordination, predestination is to humble man. Right. There we go. You see, what they're really after is they believe for man to be really free, he must have free will. He must have free will. Exactly. What happens is if you believe that God does not know the future, what you have destroyed is God's sovereignty over everything. It's not just the future. You've destroyed his sovereignty over everything. So the whole thing crumbles. The book of Revelation doesn't amount to anything, see? Yeah, they don't read it, they don't know it. But they believe, and they do this for free will, and what they are is what is called, let me write this down, what they are is called libertarians. 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 And libertarians that believe that man has free will, no restraints on him, he has an equal ability to choose for good or evil, whatever, and what they believe is the autonomy of man. Autonomy of man. See, God, man decides everything. He's king of the hill. He decides everything. The autonomy of man. That's right. And really, what it boils down to is this. You see, is this whole system, if people realize that, and you want autonomy from God, this has been said before. You look at Psalm 73, 11 and 12. Let's look at that. Psalm 73, 11 and 12. Psalm 73, 11 and 12. Psalm 73, 11 and 12. Remember here, the psalmist is talking about what? The wicked. In 11 and 12, and they say, how does God know? How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly. Really, if you believe all this, really are what you are is you are steeped in unbelief. And if you want to know what you really are, is go back to Genesis 3 with me. Go back to Genesis 3. Look at Genesis 3. And verse 1. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said? You see, really what they want is they want freedom from God's control. They want freedom from accountability before God. That's really what it amounts to. And the sad thing for me, as you see, is you have from Arminianism, which is a step away from the true doctrines of the Bible, truth of the Bible, you have the emergent church, you have open theism, you have all these errors that result, and they go even farther out into errors. Farther out into errors. Now, lastly, turn with me to Romans 11, chapter 5. Romans 11, 5. Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Romans 11, verse 5. Let's see. Yeah, there we go. Romans 11, verse 5. What does it say? Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to what? So what is behind all of this? What is behind the foreknowledge of God? What's behind the foreordination of God? What's behind the decrees of God? What's behind election? All of it is of what? It's all grace. It's all of grace. And what happens is anybody that does not believe in the biblical definition of foreknowledge and does not believe in God's predestination, his foreordination, and his election and that, what you have done is you've destroyed grace. You've destroyed grace. It's so sad to me that when people espouse free will, they espouse that their supremacy of God, they don't humble themselves under God's sovereignty and his grace, that they fail to understand verses in the Bible that say, no man, Jesus says, what? Can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not receive the things of God, neither can he know them. He doesn't welcome, neither can he know them, because he's spiritually dead. He's spiritually dead. So all of these people that believe that man in and of himself can believe that he has ability to choose for evil or for good equally, and they deny God's autonomy, God's supremacy, his sovereignty, they deny his grace and all of that. What the real problem is the unbelief in themselves, the pride in themselves, and the real problem is that they do not understand that somebody who is spiritually dead cannot make a spiritual decision because they're spiritually dead. And so I weep. Yes, I do. I shed tears for those people that are steeped in ignorance, that sit in church pews, don't know truth from error, and they denigrate the character of God, such as the foreknowledge of God. Well, the easy answer to that, of course, is just like in the garden. Why would it, you know, Adam and Eve, they're surrounded by all of God's blessings, and you have one prohibition. Why would you go against all of that? Man can't, right. Proof that man can't is right, exactly. So I pray that we would just extol the foreknowledge of God, and that we'd revel in the fact whom he foreknew is whom he foreloved, and that we are part of God's love, and God's love will never be taken away from us. That is something that is infinite, it's everlasting, and we are in that, and we are in Christ, and we are united to Christ forever and ever. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this study on the character of God. We need constant reminder, as Spurgeon said, there's a wondrous power connected to the character of God. The more we know it, the more we regard it, the more we will be conformed to it. And I pray that's true of each one of us, dear Heavenly Father. This is not just a bunch of terms. This is not just to increase our knowledge so that we can throw out some long terms and require spelling quizzes and all of that. No, this is theological knowledge. This is truths that you have revealed in your word about yourself, that you demand and command that we know them, that we give you the glory, the praise that is due your name, and we praise you for your foreordination, your foreknowledge, for predestination, for your love for us, and for your election, for your grace to us as sinners. And we marvel, dear Heavenly Father, all of this was given to us and was determined by you according to your good pleasure and nothing else. There was nothing in us that merited any of your favor at all. It's all because of your good pleasure and of your doing completely, your sovereignty. And you have that optional power. You can do or not to do whatever you want to do. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would humble ourselves before that we would just glory that you indeed chose us as sinners to be saved through the shed blood of Jesus. And we just thank you for all your mercy, your grace to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.